sat down and, as best he knew how, explained to this little boy what being a Christian was all about. And when he concluded, the little boy looked at his father and just scratched his head and said, "Dad, have I ever really seen one?" On another occasion, a man came to Dr. Billy Graham. And he said to Dr. Billy Graham, as Billy Graham was talking to him about his salvation, about this man's need to be saved and become a Christian, this man turned to Dr. Graham. He said, "Sir, I tell you this, if I ever once see a real Christian, just once in my life, a real Christian," he said, "then I will become one." Dr. Graham said he asked himself this question, "If I'm not a real Christian, then what am I?" Now, both those stories have a common denominator. Both of those stories beg a common question. Now, let me tell you what that question is. It is simply this: what is a real Christian? Not what is the stereotype of a Christian, not what is a Christian according to the media today, or what is a Christian according to the Southern Baptist point of view. No, but what is a real Christian according to the Scripture? Well, that's a good question, and that's what we're going to talk about. Take your Bible, if you will, and open them up to the book of Acts. And one more time, look in Acts chapter 26. We're going to talk about a biblical portrait of a Christian. Acts chapter 26, in a moment, we'll pick up our reading with verse 27. Now, those who have been with us, you know that last week we began a series of messages that we entitled Taking Stock of the Soul. And what we're doing is we're just simply taking time out to look at our spiritual condition, ask the question, is there anything between our soul and our Savior, Jesus Christ? Now, last week we talked about the motivations for this. Why should we take stock of our soul? We talked about the certainty of physical death and the reality of a Christless hell and the opportunity you and I could have to go to heaven. And all of those were reasons to take stock of the soul. But taking stock of the soul would be a futile exercise if we really didn't understand the condition our soul is supposed to be in, if we didn't understand what it means to really be a Christian. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying, "Well, if there's ever a message that has nothing to do with me, this one is it, because I already know what it means to be a Christian. Everybody knows what it means to be a Christian." Well, that's the point. Not everybody does. Most folks do not. Now, most folks think they do. Most of you think that you do. In fact, most people on the street would say they know what a Christian is. In fact, I'm convinced most people think that they are Christians. If you were to ask the average person in Cleveland, Tennessee, or anywhere across the nation, "Sir, are you a Christian?" Here's how they would respond. They'd say, "Well, of course I'm a Christian. Isn't everyone?" Well, no, that's the problem. Everyone is not a Christian. There are many people who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord. I'm afraid the problem is that our definition of a Christian has become so generic and so watered down that today it has come to mean anybody who doesn't claim to be Jewish or Muslim and doesn't kick his dog and is kind to animals and loves his in-laws, that must be a Christian. Well, I want to tell you, if that's your definition, if your definition is so inclusive that it includes every nice person in the world, you've missed the point. That's not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is not that. So what is Christianity? What is the biblical definition? Well, here's the problem. There's no place in the Bible where we're given one definition. I wish that there were, but there's not a passage in all the Bible that says a Christian shall be defined as. It'd be a whole lot simpler if it were that way, but it's not. No, what the Bible does, though, is this. Rather than giving you a definition of a Christian, the Bible gives you a portrait of what the Christian life is supposed to be like. In fact, what the Scripture does is this. The Scripture gives you several passages that talk about Christians. And from those passages, we can draw a picture of what it really means to follow Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to do this morning. Now, let me explain something to you. In all of the Bible, there are only three passages that have the word Christian in them. Now, that's a surprise to most folks. Most people say, "Well, the whole Bible is about the Christian faith, so the Bible must be full of references to Christians." No, there are only three passages in all of the Bible that use the word Christian. Now, you may have a paraphrase and it may stick that word in there, but in the translation, there are only three passages. Let me give them to you. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 talks about a Christian. Acts chapter 26 and verse 28 uses the word Christian. And 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16 uses the word Christian. And those are the only three in all the Bible. But now let me explain something. Though those are the only three in the Bible, if you'll take those three verses, you can see what a Christian really is. Now let me explain how we're going to handle this. What I want to do this morning is I want to take those three passages, and from them I want to draw two conclusions as to what it means to be a New Testament Christian, what it means to be a believer in Christ the Bible way. And understand what I just said. I said the Bible way. Not your way, my way, or the media's way, but the Scripture. What does the Scripture say a New Testament Christian is? Now, before I get into this, let me just make this very clear. The message today is very, very simple. But I want you to understand the motive is not very subtle. The motive is very, very upfront. I want you, before you walk out of here today, I want you to ask yourself the question, in the New Testament sense of the word, am I a Christian? Do I fit in the parameters, within the parameters, the New Testament gives for real Christianity? Now let me show you the first conclusion that I've come to about Christianity. And here it is. The first parameter of the faith is this. A Christian is a person who has personally believed in Jesus Christ. Now that's something you've heard 1,000 times. It's so old, it's almost trite to most people. But jot it down anyway. A Christian is a person who has personally believed or chosen to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, underscore the word personally. I want you to understand something. Christianity is not some evolutionary process of osmosis. It's not just something that happens and you just happen to become one. Now, I think that's what most folks believe. Most folks believe that they just happen to be a Christian. It's just what they are. It's just the way it is. They just grew up as a Christian and that's what they have to be. I think that most of us have the idea that because if you're Jewish, if you're born in a Jewish home, you're Jew or Jewish, or born in a Muslim home, you're considered to be Muslim. We assume that if you're born in a Christian home, you must be a Christian. No, not at all. Now, you may be Christianized, and you may have some Christian understandings, and you may live by Judeo-Christian principles, but just being born in a Christian home does not make you a Christian. Whether your mother was, your father was, your grandparents, that really is not the issue. Christianity is not some process of osmosis. I also want you to understand Christianity is not some mystic kind of experience. I think some of us think we just sort of gradually become Christians whether we want to or not, and others of us believe that we become Christians when all of a sudden some mystic event happens. You know, one day we're walking down the street, we're not a Christian. And the next day we are a Christian. And in between, God zaps us. Just something happens, just some real mystical experience. People talk about it, they say, God just got all over me and I got saved. Well, I want you to understand, God might get all over you, but Christianity in essence is not a mystic experience as such. It's a choice that you make. It's a belief. It's when you choose to believe. I used to think that. I used to think that to become a Christian required a mystic experience. When I first started dating Alice, when we were very, very young, I was not a Christian and she was a Christian. And in order to date her, I had to go to church with her. It wasn't too bad a deal. I figured I'd trade one off for the other. I figured she was worth it then. I know she's worth it now. I want to get that in. She's sitting right down here in front. But I decided that I would go to church if that's what it took to date her. But she was very deceptive. She did not tell me that she was the pianist in the church. That means you got to sit right on the very front row of that little bitty Baptist church. And I sat there Sunday in and Sunday out, and I'd listen to those preachers preach. And boy, that was back during the day when they'd yell and they'd scream and they'd holler and they'd spit and they'd do all the things that old-time Baptist preachers used to do. And man, I'd just get all charged up. I liked that kind of stuff. And I'd sit there and I'd look around at people who were different from me and I'd say, man, I want what they've got. And I finally came to a point where I was ready for God to do it. That's the way I felt. I was saying to myself, God, I'm ready when you are. Zap me anytime, God, I'm just here. I don't know what I thought God was going to do. I suspect I thought it was a holy buzz or something like that would come over me. Or maybe some cloud would descend from the heavens and reach down and sort of suck me up off that pew and drag me down that aisle. But I really thought that's what was going to happen. That for me to be a Christian, I had to have some mystic experience. No. Listen, to become a Christian is a choice. It's not a mystic experience. It's not a process of osmosis. It's when you choose to believe in Jesus Christ. I learned a formula when I first came to Christ. It went like this. Facts plus faith, then feelings. What that means is this. You come to the facts of the gospel. You place your faith in Jesus Christ. And then come the feelings. Then come the mystic experience. Then comes the supernatural. But Christianity is a choice. And if you've never made the choice, you're not a Christian. If you've never chosen to believe in Jesus Christ, no matter what else you are, you're not a Christian. Now, if you go back and read the story in Acts chapter 26, that, in essence, is the message here. The story in Acts 26 is the story of a man named Agrippa, King Agrippa. Now, Agrippa was a guy who had a lot of problems, morally, spiritually. But you'll recall the story, in Agrippa's charge was a man named Paul. He had had Paul imprisoned. And the scripture tells us that Agrippa called Paul before him on one occasion. Now, you have to understand, this guy, Agrippa, had the power of life and death over Paul. He could have had his head cut off at any moment. Now, you'd think under those circumstances, Paul would have laid low. You'd think he'd play it cool. You wouldn't think that Paul would go right up and confront the man about his sin and his need to accept Christ. But not Paul. Oh, Paul, he got up, and the first thing he does is starts preaching Jesus to King Agrippa. But now, as you follow the story, guess what happens? The Bible teaches that Agrippa comes to be under conviction. In fact, I think that's exactly what it means in verse 27. Paul says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. In other words, I know you're under conviction about this. But look in verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Now, some Bible commentaries will tell you that Agrippa was not under conviction, but rather he was just toying with Paul, hogwash. He was under conviction. The power of God was on this man, and this man was under great conviction. And he had to make a choice. Trouble with Agrippa is he made the wrong choice. He said, you've almost persuaded me to choose Christ. Not quite, but almost. Now, let me tell you the motive of the whole passage. The message of the passage is this. You have to make a choice. Just like Agrippa did, you do, I do. All of us have to choose whether we're going to be Christian or not, whether we're going to believe in Jesus Christ or not believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, you say, well, I don't understand that. What do you mean, believe in Christ? Don't you know, Pastor, everybody knows there's a Christ. Let me see if I can explain. Don't misinterpret. I don't mean just to believe that there was a Christ. Now, I think some of us have the idea of believing in Jesus is just to acknowledge that he was once a man. In fact, if you go back and read the story of Agrippa, you'll discover that Agrippa believed a lot of things that most folks would consider to make him a Christian. For example, Agrippa believed in God. I don't think Paul would have ever gotten as far with Agrippa as he did if Agrippa didn't believe there was a God. I think he also was aware of Christ. He knew who Jesus was. That's what it means when it says, you are aware of these things. They're not done in a corner. He even believed the Bible. That's what Paul means when he says, you do believe the prophets. I mean, this guy believed there was a God, was aware of who Christ was, and believed the Bible. Well, that ought to make him a Christian, don't you think? I tell you, in most churches, that would be enough to qualify him to be a member of the church and a deacon. If he believed there was a God and was aware there was a Christ and believed that the Bible was God's word, that's all we'd ask. I'm going to tell you, that does not make you a Christian. In fact, you can believe all of those things, and the Scripture says you've done no more than the demons of hell. The demons believe there's a God. James chapter 2 says they believe and tremble. The demons also believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew says, in the book of Matthew, Christ was speaking, he said, or spoke of the demons. The demons cried, what do we have to do with you, Son of God? And I assure you, they believe the Bible is the Word of God. So what if you believe there's a God? Who doesn't? The Bible says you'd be a fool if you didn't believe there was a God. Only a fool says there's no God. So what if you know who Christ was? Everybody does. And so what if you believe the Bible is His Word? That doesn't make you a Christian. It makes you a person who recognizes facts. That's all that means. So what does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? Well, let me, in as simple terms as I can, let me explain that. To believe in Jesus Christ means that you've come to the point of recognizing that Jesus Christ not only lived, but Jesus Christ was who the Bible says He is, and that Jesus Christ was the one who paid the full penalty for your sins. And it's not just that you believe on Him or about Him, but you believe in Him. You put your trust into Him to the point that you are now trusting Christ and Christ alone for your eternity. It means two things. It means, number one, that you understand and believe that Jesus paid the full price for your sin on the cross. Nothing else needs to be paid. It also means that you understand there's nothing you have to offer that can be added to what Christ has done. Jesus has done everything. Now, I want you to listen for just a moment. And this is where I lose people. This is where some of you will get lost with this. Understand, believing in Jesus Christ is recognizing that Christ and Christ alone is your only hope of salvation. And were it not for Jesus Christ's death on the cross, there's not one thing you could offer to God that would get you to heaven. Not one thing. Not one. And not one of us would be worthy to go to heaven. If it weren't for Christ, if 2,000 years ago Jesus Christ had not hung upon that cross, every person in this congregation would have nothing to stand upon, nothing to have to offer to God. None would be worthy. Now that's where we lose a lot of people. They say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You just don't understand. I heard you say the same thing last week. I bet you'll say the same thing next week. Our last pastor said the same thing. You preachers, you don't understand us. See, we're really, really, really good people. I'm glad you are. But you're really, really, really lost sinners without Jesus Christ. No matter how good you are. You say, no, Pastor. You don't understand, folks at First Baptist of Cleveland. Why, we're the cream of the crop. We've got the best reputations, and we all have the best jobs, and we're the best people. Great, glad that you are. But you're all still a bunch of sinners without Jesus Christ. So am I. Oh, I said, well, I don't agree with that one bit. You just don't understand. Yeah, I do understand. So you don't know how good we are. You don't know how bad your heart really is. You know, there's some folks we can look at and we can say, oh, they have nothing to offer to God. We can't seem to see that in ourselves. About 2 years ago, I received a phone call from a hospital. They asked me to come and speak to a man who had attempted suicide. He was drinking paint thinner to kill himself. I had never met the man, didn't know anything about him. He knew me by way of our ministry or something. I don't know how he knew. And he asked to speak to me specifically. So I drove over to the hospital and they let me into his room. And I tell you what I found. This guy was the stereotypical lowlife sinner. Is that how to describe him? I mean, if I were to ask you to paint a picture of a lowlife sinner, this guy, you wouldn't have to paint a picture, just take a snapshot. This guy was the guy. I mean, he was an alcoholic. He was a drug addict. He was involved in all kinds of immorality and crime and violence. He was living on the streets. Everything most of us think of as being a profligate lifestyle, a terrible, terrible low-life person, that guy was. Now, I tell you what I believe. I believe if I took any one of you here into that hospital room, you all would have said the same thing. You would have said, yep, pastor's right. That guy has nothing to offer to God. There's a man who has nothing worthy of salvation. There's what the pastor was talking about. Well, look up here. There's a man, and there's a man, and there's a woman, and there's a woman, there's a boy, there's a girl. There's a whole group of us. And not one of you have any more to offer to God in eternity than that man had to offer. Not one. Oh, well, I'm not like that. I don't do things like that. I have my life under control. I want to tell you, in your heart of hearts, what that man had to offer is no less than what you have to offer to God. Do you think when you stand before God, you're going to say, God, look how good I was. God, I raised this great family. God, oh, I was a nice guy to most people that I like. God, look at me. Don't you think God knows what's inside of you? Don't you understand that every one of us here has the propensity to be just what that man was and worse? Sitting right now in this congregation, this very moment, is every sin you can imagine. Every sin you can imagine. If not in actual behavior, at least in the heart of hearts. It's just like that. Listen, I've been pastoring for nearly 2 decades, and I've only come to a few definite conclusions that I think are absolutely unchangeable, but here's one definite conclusion. I've never met a man, I've never met a woman who didn't need a Savior. Not one. Not one. In fact, let me put it to you this way. If one of you here can make it to heaven without Jesus, then none of us here need what Christ has to offer. None of you can, neither can I. You see, to believe in Jesus Christ means to come to that point of saying, look, Christ, you're my only hope. If I don't have you, I don't have anything. You can frown about it. You can turn your head and discuss. ladies and gentlemen, he's it. You have no other hope. Oh, but now wait a minute. Let me ask you something else. Is that all there is to being a Christian? Now, some of you feel like you've been left, or you've gotten off the hook. You say, well, okay, I've done that. I have personally believed in Jesus Christ as my only hope of salvation. Well, let me share one other thing with you, though. You have to understand, it's not just a matter of personally believing in Christ. But New Testament Christianity was a matter of personally believing in Christ to the degree that you would be willing to publicly identify your life with Christ. Now listen to me for just a moment. You see, I can stand here all day long and preach to you about believing in Jesus Christ, and you'll say, okay, I got that, I agree with that. But understand, New Testament Christianity, biblical Christianity, was not just the belief in Christ, but it was a belief in Christ so powerful that a man would be willing to identify his whole life with Jesus. Let me show you why I say that. Take your Bible and go back and turn to Acts chapter 11. Let me show you why I say their life was identified with Christ. Look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 for a moment. Here's a story of Paul and the disciples in a place called Antioch. Now, I won't go through all the details here because you know the story, but this was the time when the Christians were first called Christians. Now, look, if you will, in verse 26, Acts 11, verse 26. The Bible says, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. That's Barnabas finding Saul. He says, so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Have you read that a thousand times before? No big deal. Let me tell you what that means. Underscore what he's saying here. He doesn't say they called themselves Christians at Antioch. It says the disciples were called Christians at Antioch. What does that imply? You have to understand the name Christian was not something that these disciples pegged on themselves. They didn't just say, well, what can we call ourselves? I don't know. We follow Christ. Let's call ourselves Christians. I heard this week that those are a group of people who voted for Ross Perot are thinking about starting a new political party. And one man suggested they should be called Perovians because they follow Perot. Well, I assure you, that's fine with me if that's what they want to do. But I want you to understand, in this case, the disciples didn't say, well, what are we going to call ourselves? Well, we voted for Christ. Let's call ourselves Christians. No. Understand what happened here was this. It wasn't that they chose a name, but a name was given to them. This was a tag given to them. Let me tell you who gave the tag to them. Everybody who watched them. Well, why did they give them this tag or this name? It's because these people had a life that was so identified with Jesus Christ, there was nothing else you could call them. That name Christ comes from a combination of the name Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T, the proper name of our Lord, and the suffix I-A-N, that means to be diminutive form or means to be connected with or identified with. In other words, these were people when you looked at you, well, there's nothing else to call this guy. He's a Christian. He's just like Christ. Now, this is the problem. You know, a lot of us don't want to identify publicly with Christ. In fact, I told you a moment ago that there were three passages that deal with or use the word Christian. Let me show you the third. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. Here's the third and the final passage that deals with the subject of Christians, or uses the word. Let me just explain if you haven't found it. In 1 Peter, Peter is talking about people who are suffering. And he says there are some who suffer because of their own behavior. In verse 15, he says some people who are busybodies suffer because they're busybodies. But then he comes to verse 16. He says, but however, yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. What's the implication? To suffer as a Christian implies that your life is so identified publicly with Christ that you're paying a price. Now, this is where the rub comes. See, most people have this idea that you can be a Christian, but you don't really need to publicly identify with Christ. How many times have you heard someone say this? Well, I just believe my faith is a personal matter. Well, honey, so do I. Listen, there's nothing more personal to me than my faith. But don't you understand that once you've personally accepted Christ as Lord, publicly it becomes an issue for you to let the world know about? Well, I don't understand. What do you mean by that? What do you mean identify my life with Christ? Let me give you two things. One is this. It means because you're a Christian, you will refuse to do those things that would publicly disgrace Christ. I want to make this very clear. Part of publicly identifying with Christ is saying to the world, you may do these things, but not me. I won't do that which discredits my Savior and my Lord. Why do you suppose people aren't interested in following our Lord? Why should they, when they see how God's people follow Him? Listen, if we don't follow after Him and we believe in Him, why would they want to follow after Him? You take the average person in America and tell them that you're going to play a word association game and tell them, I'll give you a word, and you tell me the first thing that comes to mind, and the word you give them is Christian. The vast portion of the people, if you said Christian, they'd say TV evangelist, fallen pastor, a priest that molests a child, a backslidden church member that I know. Listen, if you're going to be publicly identified with Christ, it means you refuse to do those things which disgrace Him. Let me tell you how that applies. You kids, it means you go into the school, you say to your friends in the school, listen, I know everybody else is doing it, but I'm not everybody else. I'm a Christian. Even when they laugh at you. By the way, do you know that's why most of us fail in our moral life? I honestly believe if a man struck me with his fist, I can take that better than if a man laughed at me. Boy, when they ridicule you because you're a virgin, like they do some of our kids. When they laugh at you like they laugh at some of our teenage girls and teenage boys because they've never had sex and they're already 17 years old. Listen, if you're going to be publicly identified with Christ, you're going to have to say, look, not me. I am different. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. You may do these things, but not me. I don't want to disgrace my Lord. And for you adults, it's the same thing. To the adult, it means that you don't come back with this rationalization. It says, well, yeah, I drink a little bit now and then. I go to the bar occasionally. Yeah, my friends and I, we social drink. But you see, Pastor, the way I figure it is this helps me to connect with people. They see I'm a real person. It isn't your job for people to see that you're a real person. It's your job for people to see you're a true believer in Jesus Christ. But see, to be identified with Christ means you'll say, I refuse to do that which embarrasses my Lord publicly. It means more than that. It means not just to refuse to do that which would publicly disgrace Christ, but it means to choose to do that which would publicly display your faith in Christ. Now, I don't know what that means. It could be any number of things. But it means to be identified with Christ. If I were to ask you this morning, how many of you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah, your hands would go up just like this. Oh, yeah, I do. And if I were to ask, do you love Christ and you would die for Jesus Christ? If you had to die for Christ, you'd raise your hands. For most of us, that would be a bold, outright lie. How dare you say you'd die for Christ? You won't even live for Christ. You think if you don't live for Christ, you'd die for Christ? If you don't even publicly identify your life, you don't even put your faith on display, and you tell me you'll die for Christ, that's a lie. The truth of the matter is, if you won't publicly identify your life with Christ, it would take very little for you to walk away from the faith. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know how you publicly identify your life with Christ. For some of you, it might be something as complicated as getting involved in politics. For others of you, maybe something as simple as joining a Christian club at the school. For some people, it may be as complicated as becoming part of the pro-life movement. For others of you, it might be just as simple as keeping a Bible in the corner of your desk at the office. Some of you, it might be as complicated as surrendering to a call to the ministry. For others of you, it might be something as simple as when you go out to eat this afternoon, asking a blessing at a public restaurant. Some of you might be as complicated as trying to find a vocation to serve Christ with. For others of you, it might be something as simple as walking down an aisle of a church. But man, if you're a New Testament Christian, lady, if you're a New Testament Christian, you publicly identify with Christ. Not just here. You know what? That's what I've been thinking all day about me. You know, I publicly identify as a Christian every time I walk in this place by who I am. You know what I realized about myself? I realized about myself that sometimes when I get away from everybody and nobody knows who I am, sometimes I don't publicly identify myself as a Christian. You ever feel that way? Well, I don't want to do that. I want people to know what I believe. Now, put it together. This is such an extraordinarily simple little thing. What is a New Testament Christian? What is a believer according to the Bible? He's someone who's personally believed in Jesus Christ. Christ is his only hope. And he's someone who publicly identifies his life with Christ. He is not ashamed for people to know it. Now, are you with me? Let me ask you a question. If those are the parameters of New Testament Christianity, do you fit within them? Simple question. If those are the parameters of what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, to be a true Christian, do you fit within those parameters? Or put it to you like this, not what you think or what the media says or what, no. Are you a Christian like the New Testament teaches? It's a good question. There's not one person here who can answer it but you. Let's pray together. Father, I don't know how many people here are New Testament Christians. And I would assure this entire congregation that there are times when I have not been. Times when I've not really publicly identified myself with the faith. And I don't know how to get this across, Lord. It just seems we live in a day and age where Christianity is something we do, an inconvenience we go through on Sunday morning, but not really a commitment of our life. We so seldom identify ourselves with Jesus. And I am as guilty as anyone about this. Father, I pray that this day, that I, as I recommit my life to identify myself with Jesus, that you would strengthen me and make it more than just words that I speak. Make it a reality of my heart. And Father, I pray for this congregation that the same would be true of them. That men and women and boys and girls would first believe on Jesus Christ and then be willing to publicly identify their life with Christ. That some might do so even today by open confession of their faith. Father, I believe that this is a message you have brought into my heart. Maybe it's just for me, Lord. Maybe all I'm doing is preaching to me. If that's the case, thank you for the message. But Lord, I honestly believe there are others who are struggling to decide in their own life, are they what you want them to be? And Father, speak to their heart. Let this be a time when we settle issues personally, publicly. We give our hearts to Christ and take our stand with Him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.